Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. You can find that in the back of your outline that is in your bulletin. The first place will be from 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, beginning at verse 20. And the second place will be from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. But let us begin with an Old Testament passage that is referred to in our text in Luke, 2 Chronicles 24, and I'll be reading the verses 20 through 21. This is the Word of God. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus saith God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by command of the king they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 37, keep in mind there is some verses of context I'm going to read here today. Our focus will be verses 45 to 54, but I wanted to again read beginning at verse 37, Luke 11. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 2 Chronicles 24 and Luke chapter 11. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins of this morning's message which will help you as you listen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, that first question we need to answer as we look at our text is, what is the difference between the Pharisees and the lawyers? Now, you remember from the context of our passage that I read a moment ago that Jesus has been invited to dine in the house of a Pharisee. And having entered into the house and sitting down to eat, Jesus didn't wash his hands. Now, the Old Testament law did not require that you had to wash your hands before eating, but the Pharisees had included that in their tradition, in their laws that they added to the Old Testament law. And so this Pharisee was astonished when he saw that Jesus did not wash his hands, breaking one of their Pharisaic laws. And so Jesus pointed out to him that while the Pharisees focus on outward washings, such as the washing of a dish, the washing of a bowl, they are not focused on the inward washing that must take place in a person's heart. And pointed out that the Pharisees' hearts are filled with greed and wickedness. Jesus goes on then to pronounce three woes upon the Pharisee, pointing out how they go beyond the Old Testament law in their requirements and law keeping. And in their godliness, they try to portray outwardly in the synagogues and the marketplaces so people would honor them for how godly they are. And yet their system as a Pharisee, Jesus said in the third woe, is like an unmarked grave. It's dead. There's no life from the dead in all their keepings of the law. And so now in verse 45, one of the lawyers has heard what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He heard all three of the woes. And he tells Jesus in verse 45, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Well, who were these lawyers, and how are these lawyers different than the Pharisees? You see, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the people of Israel, and they focused on the practice of keeping the law and all their traditions. But the lawyers were the ones who, as experts in reading the law and interpreting the Old Testament law, were laying down the foundations that the Pharisees kept and practiced. And so when Jesus pronounces the three woes upon the Pharisees, the lawyers too have listened as well, and they feel insulted by what Jesus has said to the Pharisees in the three woes he pronounced on them. And because they are insulted, Jesus answers them with three more woes. This time, it's not only the Pharisees who sought to practice the law and keep it practically in their lives, but now also the lawyers who wrote the foundation and the traditions that the Pharisees practiced, they too are offended. And yet Jesus pronounces three woes upon them. And in these three woes, we will see that works before God cannot save. That the entire Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus tells them, is about God's forgiving grace. And the lawyers and the Pharisees have missed that grace that's come. Let's look together at the first woe that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees or to the lawyers. We see it in verse 46. Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You see, it was the Pharisees, as I said, who practiced the Pharisaic law, but it was the lawyers who read the law and then wrote out what the Pharisees and the people under them were to do to keep the law. And Jesus calls it in verse 46, loading the people with burdens hard to bear. This is the woe he pronounces on them. They have loaded the people with burdens that go beyond the law and what the Old Testament required. In their efforts to protect people, that they would be faithful in keeping the laws, they added extra laws to make sure that they did them and they didn't fall short of what the law required. And so, as we saw earlier in our text, they told them they had to wash before meals as a law of God. If you failed to do it, you disobeyed God. They told them that they have to tithe not only their crops, the main crop, but also the herbs out of their garden, the mint and the rue. All in addition to what the Old Testament law said. And Jesus tells them, these are burdens that go beyond the law itself. And yet, what did Jesus say of these lawyers? You load the people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. In other words, they're requiring the people and the Pharisees to keep all these burdens, but they're hypocrites because they themselves do not lift a finger to keep these same burdens. They require it of others, but they don't do it themselves. Their focus as lawyers and interpreters of the law is to control people and tell them how they must live. That's what they want to do. It's about power and control over the people's lives. And so in adding all these burdens, in loading them with all these burdens, as Jesus describes it in verse 46, these experts in the law have missed the purpose of the law altogether. When the people of Israel stood before Mount Sinai, God did not say to them, okay, now here's my law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonies you must keep. Here's my law, but now here's extra laws and extra burdens that you must keep to make sure that you don't break it. No, when the people of Israel received the law at Mount Sinai and the mountain shook, they trembled with fear. They knew that because God is holy and they are sinners, they could not stand before a holy God. They stood before the mountain and they asked God to have Moses go and speak to God for them, lest they die. They knew and understood in the presence of a holy God that they needed a mediator between them and God's holiness. And yet, because of the lawyer's desire for power and control, they failed to understand this main purpose of the law, which was to point people to a mediator who in the Old Testament time before the mountain was Moses. But Moses, of course, pointed the people beyond himself to Christ. Thus, as they read the law, you had to know that you are a sinner and you couldn't keep it. Not more burdens you had to bear to try to keep it and make sure that you were right and doing the right thing. An Old Testament person would know by his failure to keep the law that sacrifices had to be made in the tabernacle and later the temple to know that as you brought your sacrifices and the priest offered them on your behalf, you needed a Savior to come and to die for your sins and to have his blood be shed on the cross. That was the point of the Old Testament law. A recognition that you are a sinner, that you are in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And as the person went to the tabernacle or the temple, that sacrifices would be made on your behalf. A substitute was needed so that your sins would be forgiven and washed away. Jesus calls out this first woe on the law experts because they've missed the whole point. The only thing they can do to a person who comes in need of understanding what God has required is to tell them to keep the law. Someone who has suffered from all kinds of sin and difficulty in their lives, their hope is to add more burdens and more requirements so they can do everything they can to try to now keep the law. To make them think that by their works, they somehow can keep it. But in doing so, they have missed the entire point. The entire point being that you are a sinner, that you need a perfectly righteous Savior who alone can keep the law, and that you would need a Savior to die for your sins and to pay for them so that you could be saved from them and forgiven. The lawyers missed that point. The Pharisees missed that point. They were focused on themselves, their own righteousness, and requiring extra righteousness and obedience of others. So Jesus then goes on to pronounce a second woe. We see it there, the first part of it in verses 47 to 48. In that woe, Jesus said in verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs." You see, Jesus is pointing out that while these lawyers are building monuments near the tombs of the prophets, they, whom their Old Testament fathers killed, would follow up with the tomb of that prophet with a monument or a special stone to commemorate that prophet's greatness, a decoration of the grave. But yet, Jesus points out, they are witnesses and consent to what their fathers had done in killing them. "For they killed them," Jesus said, "and you build their tombs." They act like they're building a tomb to honor the prophet, but their forefathers did not like what the prophet said at all, and that's why they killed them. And these religious leaders of Israel agree with their forefathers and what the forefathers did to the prophets, but yet they honor them like somehow they were great prophets from the past. One commentator described it as if sometimes we see today where a political figure of a country or a nation will be assassinated because nobody liked what he said or what he was doing, or he went against what many people in the government that he served did not like. And yet, after his death or assassination, he's then praised like he was a great political figure and remembered for what great things he has done, and perhaps even his grave or a monument built around his grave to honor him. That's what the Pharisees and the lawyers were doing. They rejected what the Old Testament prophets were saying, but yet to the people of their day, they would honor them with monuments at their tombs. And so Jesus goes on in the next verses to explain more specifically what they do. Verse 49. "Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." The wisdom of God, you see that referred to in verse 49. "Therefore, the wisdom of God said." What is the wisdom of God that Jesus speaks about in this passage? The wisdom of God is the message of salvation that the Old Testament prophets proclaim. What is it that the Old Testament prophets proclaimed? You notice he mentions prophets from the very foundation of the world, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, to the end of the Old Testament. Now someone might say, well, wait a minute, what about Abel? When we think of the Old Testament prophets, we think of a later time in Old Testament history. We think of a prophet like during the time of Elijah and Elisha. And Abel goes all the way back to the very beginning of the scripture. And how could it be that Abel was a prophet when all there was Cain and Abel as the sons of Adam and Eve? Well, it's true that Abel was not a prophet in the Elijah sense, where he was preaching or teaching others as Elijah once did. But Jesus tells us in this passage that Abel was a prophet in his actions. You see, Abel knew that he was a sinner. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel knew that his blood, or that blood had to be shed to pay for his sins. Abel faithfully brought, as a sinner, a sacrificial lamb so that blood would be shed for his sins, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. Abel understood that as a sinner, a substitute had to pay for his sins, and his brother Cain hated him for it. He killed him. Abel suffered death because he understood the substitutionary sacrifice that had to be made. And this was the wisdom of God after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. From the very foundation of the world, the foundation of the Old Testament, all the way to the end of that Old Testament era. You notice that Jesus mentions not only Abel from the blood of Abel, but also in verse 51, to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. I read to you a moment ago from 2 Chronicles chapter 24, where that situation is described. Here it was, Zechariah, a prophet of the Lord, who spoke to the people in that passage saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you are not keeping the law." And they stoned him in the temple of the Lord with the stones of the house of the Lord. Zechariah went to his death in the place where the sacrifices were to be made. Zechariah, at the end of the Old Testament time period, his life taken, his life put to death, or he was put to death for the sake of the wisdom of God and God's truth before the sacrificial place of the Old Testament people of God. The Old Testament figures show that as Jesus cites them, they understood what the Old Testament law was about. They understood that the wisdom of God is about the sacrifices that must be made, pointing to the one true sacrifice that would someday come, a substitute that would need to die and pay for their sins. And both Abel, to the end of the Old Testament era, all the prophets, and Zechariah, the people hated them for the fact that they understood that they were sinners and were in need of salvation, and they were killed for it. That's what Jesus describes as the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God being the way of salvation, the way of redemption, an understanding of the fact that you're a sinner and in need of God's grace, something the Pharisees did not understand. And now Jesus pronouncing this second woe on the lawyers. Clearly, the lawyers did not understand. And notice what Jesus goes on to say in those verses. Verse 49, "I will send them prophets and apostles." You see, this isn't something that's going to stop with the Old Testament. It's not something that's going to stop with the coming of Christ, because they're going to do to Jesus what they did to the Old Testament prophets. But he mentions as well the apostles. He mentions as well the time after Christ's coming, when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. The apostles as well, as they proclaim the gospel, as they proclaim the wisdom of God, as they go out and proclaim that people are sinners, thus saith the Lord, and they need a Savior to pay for their sins, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. If they proclaim that gospel message as apostles, they too will suffer as the Old Testament prophets suffered, as the Lord Jesus suffered, but now identifying with our Lord and Savior, they too will suffer persecution, perhaps even death, for the sake of the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus tells us in these verses that this generation, the end of verse 50, may be charged. What has happened to the Old Testament prophets will be charged against this generation. This generation that will put the Lord to death. This generation that will persecute the apostles. This generation that comes following the New Testament era until our Lord comes again. In the third woe, Jesus again speaks to these religious leaders of Israel, but this time he speaks to them in such a way to point out exactly what they've missed. Look again at verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. What is the key of knowledge? The key of knowledge is to know and believe what the law points to, what the previous woes have led up to. The key of knowledge is to know what the Old Testament prophets proclaimed. The key of knowledge in the Old Testament, in the New, is to know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. A Savior who has perfectly kept the law in the fullness of God's wisdom. A Savior who is Son of Man, Son of God, a valuable enough sacrifice to pay for your sins. Jesus said, the lawyers took away the key of knowledge. Woe to you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. They've taken it away and missed the grace of the gospel and made the law of God and the Old Testament all about works. Jesus goes on to tell them, you did not enter yourselves. The lawyers, because they've failed to understand God's grace and salvation, his substitutionary atonement, Jesus tells the lawyers, they haven't entered in to the wisdom of God or the key of knowledge themselves. All they can think about is their law keeping and their godliness by their works. They do not enter into it, understanding the grace of God, the need that the law does to point out their sin and a need for a Savior. When people come to them, they tell them what more laws they have to keep. And that's why Jesus concludes that verse by saying what they have done, what they have caused. You hindered those who were entering. They're the religious leaders of Israel. And yet, with their focus on adding burdens, they are hindering others from entering. Hindering them, thinking that by telling them about the law and what more laws they need to keep, that somehow they will help people enter into the kingdom of God and be godly. But Jesus tells them, because they do not understand God's grace and forgiveness and the point of the Old Testament law and prophets, they are hindering those underneath their authority from entering. They're not telling people the gospel. They are not telling the people under their care that they're sinners, that they're unable to keep the law on their own, and they need a Savior to come and pay for their sins. And that's why Jesus pronounces this third woe. In fact, as he concludes with the lawyers, he goes on to tell them that the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes could be considered the lawyers, although there were others as well who were considered scribes. He puts them together, verse 53. He went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees, and began to press him hard and to provoke him and to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. What we're told about them and their response to Jesus is that they are like their fathers. That's what their fathers did in the Old Testament. They honor the prophets of the Old Testament, knowing that their fathers killed them because their fathers did not like the word that they preached. They are opposed to the wisdom of God of the Old Testament proclaimed by the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. They are opposed to the key of knowledge, which is salvation from sin is only by God's grace, not by your works. And because they desire influence and prestige and power and control over others, they like to tell people what to do. How then can they keep the law how they should live? And so they provoke Jesus to get him to speak, you see in the verse, about many things. They lie in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. They're asking him all kinds of questions, trying to trip him in his words. They want him to say something the wrong way so that it contradicts their law or the Old Testament law, and they can condemn him and get rid of this man who preaches the gospel contrary to what they teach and believe. They look at Jesus as if he is in the way because they can't control him. And because they reject what the Old Testament teaches, that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, they're ready to do to Jesus what Cain did to Abel and what the Old Testament religious leaders did to Zechariah at the order of the king in the temple before the altar. You can see that same hostility toward Christ until this very day. From the time of the foundation of the world, when Cain killed his brother Abel, to the end of the Old Testament, when the king of Israel and the religious leaders stoned Zechariah the prophet, we live in a world that is surrounded by people who are hostile to the gospel, as they responded to the Lord Jesus here in Luke chapter 11. Jesus tells them they would respond to the apostles and they would respond to every person who faithfully proclaims the truth of God's word and the salvation that has come. We continue to live in a world surrounded by people who want to control you, who want to tell you how to live, who want to tell you how to think. They want to tell you what you must believe, and if you don't, they are hostile to you and will turn against you at a moment's notice. How many Christians can identify with what Jesus is saying here in the passage about what the scribes and the Pharisees began to do to them, to provoke them to speak about many things, lying in wait to catch the believer in their words or what they might say, somehow condemning them, somehow attacking them for the truth of God's word and the salvation that has come in Christ Jesus? The reason why that hostility existed from the time of Abel to the time of Zechariah to the fullness of the coming of Christ Jesus to the apostles that followed the Lord Jesus to the church today in this place. The reason the hostility against the Christians is because the Christian gets in the way of those who want to control you, those who want to tell you how to live, those who want to direct your life in what you think, in what you do. They can't control Christ. They can't control believers, Christians, because Christians look to Christ and he tells them what to think. Christians look to Christ and God's word, and he tells us what we must do. And because they can't control Christians, it seems like, just like we see in Luke chapter 11, they try to provoke you to say something politically incorrect, lying in wait to pounce. But as you see here today, You should know that the wisdom of God is not hidden from you in this text. You should know that the wisdom of God has come in all its fullness in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Old Testament. The full salvation of God has been revealed with the coming of God's Son. And the key of knowledge is right here before you. Because after Jesus' death and resurrection from the grave, he made it clear to his disciples who would go out and proclaim the gospel and continue through his church proclaiming the gospel to this day. He made it clear at the very end of the gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, what the wisdom of God, what the key of knowledge would be. In Luke chapter 24, I've put it on the back of your outlines, verses 44 to 47. These are some of the last verses of the Gospel of Luke. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." After his death and resurrection, Jesus plainly speaks about the wisdom of God and the key of knowledge. It is that the entire Old Testament, from the law of Moses to the prophets to the Psalms, has been fulfilled in his death and resurrection. That just as was written, Christ came to suffer and to die on the cross and on the third day rise from the dead. And now salvation is found. Not in additional works you do to try to keep the Old Testament law, but repentance or forgiveness of sins. The grace of God proclaimed through his servants, through the apostles, through the church, proclaimed to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem until the very end of the earth. This is the power of the gospel. This is the wisdom of God, the key of knowledge. Jesus calls you to believe in that wisdom of God and key of knowledge, to proclaim that gospel of salvation so that you and others may enter in. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage by which our Savior speaks so boldly, pronouncing woes upon the lawyers and points out their failure to understand the gospel and your grace. And Lord, we're thankful that you have opened our hearts and minds to know that the wisdom of God and the key of knowledge that has come is not about our works or proclaiming our godliness to others, but it is about knowledge that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross and forgive our sins. We're thankful that you have called us to repentance, to turn away from sin, and know that our Savior alone is perfectly righteous, to know that in Christ Jesus, our sins are washed away and forgiven, to know, Lord, that he has come, that this has been accomplished, and that we belong to him. And yet, Lord, we're reminded in these verses of the hostility taking place against our Savior, against the apostles, and hostility even to this very day. We recognize, Lord, that we live in a world where there are many who want to control us, how we think, how we live, what we do, what we're allowed to believe and what we aren't. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would give us courage to have a life which reflects the wisdom of God, a life which reflects the key of knowledge. To know, Lord, that we are not controlled by others in this world, but only by our Savior who has come, to whom we belong to, and who has died for us. Give us courage to be faithful unto him, to speak your truth, to proclaim the gospel, to even know, Lord, as hostility is sent toward us, we're identifying with Abel and the prophets of old, but most importantly with our Savior who died for us. Grant us, Lord, your peace, a peace that can only come through your grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.